Heavenly Father, we come to you, we come to your word, asking for you to speak to us. Lord God, we welcome your Holy Spirit to enliven the word of God to our hearts and to our minds, that we'd be transformed by you, that we'd be changed by you, that we'd be empowered by you to walk into everything you've called us to walk into. We approach you with faith, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you are familiar with words that you've probably heard at a wedding or in church that say something like, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, if I have not love, I am nothing. Ever heard that? I'll read more. Maybe you'll come. You often hear it at weddings, but it's from the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom mystery and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all that I possess to the poor, if I surrender my body even to death, to the flames, as it were, in suffering, but have not love, I gave nothing. This part maybe will sound more familiar. Love is patient. Love is kind. Does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, also always perseveres. Love never fails. Does that sound familiar now? So whenever I read that and have had it read to me, I've always thought of it more like the grading key. This week, I got an email from one of our school's teachers that said, we need volunteers. If you could come in the morning, can help me grade some papers. I'll give you a grading key. You take the kids' test. It's very simple. You line up the grading key, and you match, and you check wrong, right, 100%. Or you know what I'm talking about, grading key? So did you ever feel that way with this? Because whenever I line up with this, it's like, okay, now put your name in there. Ron is patient, wrong. Ron is kind, wrong. Ron does not envy, that's -3. Ron does not boast, I get -4. Ron, oh, shoot. Okay, and then you realize, you know this experience? And then you feel really encouraged, right? Fail. And then the answer is, so what I need to do is try harder, right? Just get out there and be patient. And don't pray for that, because then something will go wrong, right? And then you'll have to be patient, and that's the old meme. You know this story? You know what I'm talking about? Well, I think that's all wrong. I think that's completely upside down. What if 1 Corinthians 13 is an invitation into something rather than an accusation that you failed one more time? Christianity is not about a really good list of rules, because all the religions that came before didn't have quite enough good lists. So Christians came up with a slightly better list, and that's what the Bible's about, and that's what Christianity is about, a really good list for you to try to follow. It's not that at all. Christianity is all about God breaking into my life and giving me what I need to be like him. In fact, he takes my test, and you know what he writes on it? A+. Circles it in red with his blood, hands it back, and says, now, go live, and I will empower you. I'll fill you. We've been talking about our mission. We've been talking, if you haven't been following along, I would encourage you to go to, on the website, gracetalks.org, and listen to podcasts. It's been practical. It's been inspirational. Different people have been speaking regarding what we're called to be, what we're understanding the God's vision for his church is. In the top of your notes, I just put these phrases that we've been saying over and over again. Our understanding that God is God's vision from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14, and other places, is that he is going to see a day when the glory of the Lord, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. People will know God through Jesus and become worshipers of him with all their life. So we said it like this. Our vision is for people everywhere to know and to worship God in all his goodness and glory, or all his glory and goodness. And the way that Jesus has said he's going to go about making that vision become reality is he gathers people together. He fills them with his spirit. He transforms them. He draws them into community. And he makes them like himself. And he empowers them to do everything that he did. So it spreads around the world, proclaiming the message of God's glory, the revelation of the knowledge of the glory of God, and demonstrating God's glory, demonstrating his good works, demonstrating his love, doing things like feeding hungry people and comforting people that need comfort and healing people that need to be healed of their sickness and driving out demons from people who have been under dark powers and all the works of Jesus. And the way we've said that in one phrase is that his mission and our mission is to build growing communities of worshipers who are becoming like Jesus, empowered to do his works. Okay, so we've been talking about how that works and practical steps and all that, and I felt in my prayers that I needed to back up and say, oh, really, before even the foundational values that lead us into this, is an experience, the experience that Jesus had. That if we are to do what Jesus did, if we are to become like Jesus was, if we are to say what Jesus said, we need to have what he had. And what he had was a deep rooting in the love of God as Father. I put it like this in our notes. To become like Christ, empowered to do his work, a fundamental step is to be firmly rooted in our identity as beloved children of God, beloved children of Father God. And you might not know that. You might know it up here, but not experience it. You might have known it and walked away from it. You might be someone who reads the Bible or hears it preached and have the experience that I just described when I read the love chapter, that it's a list of things that I've fallen short of. What if the truth is, in order to love, we must be loved. In order to love like God, we must experience, we must know and experience the love of God. That's my thesis for this talk. That's what I'm going to tell us we need. That's what I'm going to try to show you from the scriptures. So here's Jesus. Before he'd done anything in ministry, before he had preached a message, before he had healed a sick person, before he'd done anything, he began his ministry at the Jordan River being baptized by John. Many of us have read the story, but just at the end of that experience, this is what happened. Matthew 3:16, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened up. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." I want you to know, I want you to hear, I want you to experience and hear that God says, because of his grace to you, before you've done anything to prove anything, before you've done anything to earn anything, before you've done anything right for him, when you come to him and receive him as Lord and you become his child, before you've done anything right or stopped doing anything wrong, he looks at you and says, "This is my Son, this is my daughter, whom I love. With her, with him, I am well pleased." That's where it starts. That is the foundation of living for him, living in mission, living in love for other people. You are loved. I don't know how many movies I've seen where this theme gets in it somewhere. Somewhere there is a kid playing a football game, in a tennis match, in a basketball game, in the choir, dancing in the ballet, in the school play. Somewhere that there's a kid doing something and they're looking around the audience to see if dad's there. Have you seen that in a bazillion movies? because we understand this. Because probably most, if not all of us, have been there looking for dad's approval. Jesus had dad's approval before he did anything. He gets baptized, and God, his Father, says, I see you. Jesus is waving, Dad, see me? I just got baptized. I see you. I love you. I'm so pleased with you. This is my son whom I love. That's identity and security. We need that. Before we go out and try to work for God, before we go out and try to join Jesus in his mission, the foundational thing before anything else is to have our identity secure as a daughter, as a son of God, with whom he's well pleased, whom he loves. Experiencing, not just knowing up here, experiencing his love. And from that, the father's smile. Can you just see the dad smiling at the son, smiling at the daughter? I see you. I'm pleased with you. I love you. You're going to be all right. And I think we ought to be amazed all the time that in God's adoption of us in salvation, we remarkably get exactly the same experience with God that Jesus had. That God sees us and loves us the way he loves Jesus, the perfect Son. This is the truth. This is what God's word says about you. Here's part one of the places. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church that's in Rome. He's hoping to come there. He writes this brilliant essay, as it were, about God's grace, about God's power, about the nature of sin, about the nature of salvation, about the nature of righteousness by faith, about the nature of grace. It's a brilliant work. And somewhere kind of at the peak of his telling the story of how amazing God is, he uses this language. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit that you received, if you have come to Jesus, in fact, if earlier this morning when I led you in that prayer of receiving Christ, if you prayed that prayer, God's Spirit came inside you. That's what you felt if you felt something. His Spirit came inside you. You received the Spirit, and the Spirit that you received does not make you slaves, not like employees, servants only of God. So that you live in fear. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him, we cry, Abba, Father. And probably most of us know this, but just to make sure, Abba is Aramaic. It's the language that the Jewish people would have been speaking at this time when Paul wrote this. Abba is baby talk. It's like dada. You can hear it, Abba. Abba, can't you see the little boy, the little girl raising their hands? Abba, pick me up. Abba. It's that language. And Paul says we've received the Spirit of sonship. Because of the Spirit that we've received, we cry out, Abba. Now, do you cry out, Abba? Or do you cry out, Daddy? It's completely scriptural and appropriate for when you and I pray to call Almighty God, Daddy. To have that kind of intimacy with him. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And then a little later on in this section of his letter, he writes, for those who God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that Jesus, his Son, might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. His design for you and me, get this, is that you and I would be daughters and sons of God just like Jesus, that he would be the firstborn, the first one of a family where there would be many children, children of God. You are a son or daughter of God in the same standing as Jesus Christ himself with that kind of love. And it's hard to believe But this is the starting point and the continuing point for living in service to him. He said, you've not received the spirit of like being a slave so that you live in fear. And I'm telling you that when we live trying to get God's approval rather than living from love, we will be slaves. We will constantly be trying to prove ourselves, constantly measuring ourselves against other people. Oh, I'm better than them, but usually, oh, I'm not as good as them. Usually that's where we are. We look at others. We turn every relationship into some kind of an exchange trying to find value for ourselves. When we don't feel value from others, we try harder to get value. We try to get noticed. We try to prove ourselves because we're slaves, because we're not understanding that we're daughters and sons. We must experience the love of God. If you try to work for God for approval, you'll fall short. That's why what Cheryl said was so important. God is speaking in theme in this time around the world, but right here in downtown Oceanside, you are a son of God, loved. And Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, it's an amazing, amazing letter. You can read it really fast, too. It's only like 6 chapters long. And Bible chapters aren't like book chapters. They're like a small book, right? And like 2 pages. So if you're not reading the Bible, open it up. It's super easy. So that'd be maybe 10 pages for 6 chapters. That's how easy it is. Maybe less than that. Probably 8. I haven't counted in my Bible. In Paul's letter to the Ephesian church, he talks about God's great plan for humanity, God's great plan for people. It sounds very much like what I said is our vision and our mission. He talks about God's purpose to bring everything in heaven and on earth under the authority in unity of Jesus Christ, having the revelation of God's glory so that people would be worshipers of Jesus, giving him their whole life, having their lives cleansed and healed and restored to fullness. It's God's purpose. He's restoring the world. And in that context, after he describes God's purpose, he says, for this reason, that's how the third chapter starts out, for this reason, for everything he said in the first 2 chapters, for this reason, I pray and I kneel before, not using the language God Almighty, he says, I kneel before God the Father, the one from whom every family gets its name. The concept of family came from God. It wasn't that God saw what we are and tried to copy us in a way we could understand. It's what he was, and he made us to copy him. Our families are a reflection of God's nature. He is the one from whom every family on heaven and in earth gets its name. So here's what he says. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, and I pray a prayer. I pray a prayer. A prayer that you and I can pray. A prayer that I prayed for you this week. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, that you, being rooted like a tree deeply, being established like a building on a foundation in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people, because you are God's holy people. He's made you holy. That you might have power together with all God's holy people. It'll take power from God to do this, to grasp, to understand, to lay hold of how wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ. Because of God's purpose, Paul says, I'm praying that you would be able to grasp how wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love, and in Paul's writing in Greek at this time, and the language that he uses in Greek is a little different than our language. In English, we can know something in our brain, but not experience it. The language he's using is the language of experience. I mean, you can know what marriage is, but until you get married, you don't know what marriage is. You know what I'm saying? You have to experience it to know it. And he says, I pray that you would know experientially this love that surpasses knowledge, that you would be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. What if, when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, love is patient, love is kind, if you don't have these things, you know, you're just a gonging cymbal. What if the reality was he was inviting us to know and experience the love of God? What if that's where it starts? I'm telling you, that's where it does start. That's how we experience it. So, 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. Our love for others must be an overflow of God's love in us. So I would say this strongly. We have a mandate, we have a mission. As followers of Jesus Christ, as servants of the Most High, we have a calling. But in order to fulfill that calling, our first place and our continuing place must be the experiential knowledge of God as Father who loves us. Jesus lived this way. It is crucial for him to do what he did, that he was always receiving the love of the Father. He was constantly, before and after, doing acts of ministry, getting alone to be with God and be loved by his Father. Now I ask you, how often in your rhythm of life do you simply go to be loved by God the Father? Probably not a lot. It takes too long, and we're in a hurry because we're Americans, and we accomplish a lot of stuff, and we've got Facebook to attend to. Uh-oh. Don't we? And we got to see if someone liked our last post because that's really important. Check it out. Practical. You and I are really wise if we will go and get before God and be quiet. It's called solitude. It's a practice that saints of God have done for millennia, for thousands of years. You get quiet before God and you receive his love. Father, I know you love me. Pour out your love right now. I need to experience your love. I sometimes sit down and ask God, okay, I know what I've been thinking about myself, and I know what I think other people are thinking about me. I wonder, what are you thinking about me right now, Father? Are you afraid to ask that? Because I've got news for you. He's got so much love for you that you cannot contain it. If you hear what God the Father is thinking about you, you'll be overwhelmed. More than the number of sands on the seashore are his thoughts toward you in love. Do you think you love your kid? You have no idea what love is compared to him who is love. I put a quote in here, and this has shown up. Man, I looked through my notes because I've always handed out these notes, so I've got years of records of notes, and I have quoted this to you a handful of times over the years. So it might look familiar if you've been around a while. This is J.I. Packer. He is a theologian who writes something so interesting, and I put the whole quote in your notes this time. Listen to these words. You sum up the whole of New Testament religion if you describe it as the knowledge of God as one's holy Father. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his Father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. For everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new and better than the old, everything that is distinctively Christian as opposed to merely Jewish, because Christianity comes out of our Jewish roots, you understand that, is summed up in the knowledge of God as Father. Father is the Christian name for God. Profound words, I think. Just pause for a moment. How much do you make of the reality that you are called a child of God? Amazing. Remarkable. Fascinating. Encouraging. Life-giving. The psalmist wrote this: "The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him, reverence him. For he understands how weak we are. He knows we are only made of dust. He knows where we come from, and he's compassionate and tender." And I can so relate to this. How many times when my children were young, especially if they were vulnerable and sick, I would long to and love to and intentionally hold them, comfort them, love for them, care for them. I would gladly stay up all night with my son or my daughter, holding them in my arms. I would gladly stay up all night to just care for them, to make sure their needs were met, to make sure they were breathing okay when they had a bad cold and I was concerned, how are the lungs doing? Listening. Have the phone ready to call the nurse. Can anyone relate to that? As that way, as a father has tender compassion for his children, so the Lord cares for us, his children. Now, we, many of us who've been in churches, know that the word that is often used in the Bible for love is agape, which means a selfless kind of love, a love that's not dependent on the person receiving the love being lovable, but it's dependent on the one doing the loving being a lover, that God is an agape kind of loving God. We may have missed that he's also the other kind, the kind of tender affection. That's a Greek word, phileo, not filet mignon, but phileo, which means like Philadelphia, tender love. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, for the Father, loves the Son and shows him all that he does." That's the English translation of this word in Greek, phileo. This is the love of ardent affection and feeling. It's the love to be distinguished from agape or abakao. In this, that phileo more nearly represents tender affection. God the Father tenderly has affection for Jesus. Now he has the same love for us. Here later on, John's writing, and he says the same thing. "In that day," quoting Jesus, "you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you." Phileo. 1 John 3:1. "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called his children." Children of God, that is what we are. Just one little addition. God's love is faithful, and God's faithful love is filled with joy. "This is to my Father's glory," Jesus says, "that you bear much fruit, that you have fruitful lives, that what you do and how you live has expression in the lives of others, that it benefits others, that there's good things coming out of your life. There's fruitfulness, like the fruit on the tree. It's to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. As the Father has loved me," Jesus said, "so I have loved you. Now, remain in my love. Stay in my love. If you want to be fruitful, receive my love. Not if you want to be fruitful, go out and work hard. If you want to be fruitful, remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and I remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you." Love. You were loved. Receive love. You will naturally give love. Have you ever experienced that? Someone just shows you so much stinking love, you can hardly contain yourself, and you find yourself being loving as an overflow? You know what I'm talking about? That's why my number one priority above all others is to be a receiver of God's love. If I get that right, having received his love, I can give his love. But if I go out and try to work doing the things that he's called me to do and never check in and get in love relationship with him, I will go cold. I will burn out, and I won't be effective. I'll be like Paul said, those who speak in tongues and prophesy and heal the sick and do all manner of good and feed the hungry, if they don't do it from the place of love, it's just noise. Isn't that amazing? So how do you get there? You become a recipient of God's love. I don't know who first said this, but it's worth repeating. We are human beings, not human doings. As beings, we do. So being comes before doing. Our identity, here's my summary statement for this, and then we'll move on. Our identity as God the Father's loved children, and as children who love our Abba Father, Abba, I love you, joyfully establishes us in mission, joyfully sustains us in our mission, joyfully empowers us in our mission. Let us remain in His love. Remain in His love.